We're now just a week away from the 1st of Abib or Nisan. We're about to begin a new cycle of celebrating, remembering, rehearsing, or memorialising God's great plan for mankind as presented to us in the scriptures. And as disciples of Christ, and therefore servants of God, we all need to be learning and growing in the grace and knowledge of God's plan for all mankind. Initially, God's plan was taught through an annual agrarian cycle as a teaching tool given to Moses, and then through him to the small Middle Eastern nation of ancient Israel in the Northern Hemisphere as God brought them out of their slavery in Egypt. God's plan was illustrated and scheduled according to the local harvests, that is, the harvests of barley, wheat, and the final ingathering of grapes and olives, in all covering the first 7 months of the new year, as was explained to Moses. The timing of this annual cycle is not natural to any of us here in Ballarat, Victoria, where we are completely different in seasons altogether. However, God's entire gracious plan for the salvation of all mankind can really only be seen and understood through spiritual discernment of what in reality was being represented by these harvest festivals. By that I mean being spiritually empowered and inspired to join the dots and thereby slowly accumulate a growing degree of understanding of God's plan. The barley harvest, that is, the teachings related to Abib, Passover, wave sheaf, unleavened bread, all teach us about the first part of God's plan of redemption, justification, the process where the blood of the Lamb covers our sins. In 1 Peter 1:18, 20, we read, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation," or it actually should be translated, "or empty ordinances, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." That's briefly about the barley season. The wheat harvest, that is 50 days later, because they weren't allowed to start cutting the barley until these festivals were getting started. The barley harvest, 50 days later, after the wave sheaf, Pentecost, also already known, Feast of Weeks, the threshing of the wheat and the giving of the law all teach us about the second aspect of God's redemptive plan, sanctification. Now, it's a big word, but it really just means to set us apart. It's a religious word. It means to set us apart, to be sorted out, to be tested and tried, metaphorically as by fire. And we read this in 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 16. "For other foundations can no man lay than that and than what is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is our foundation. "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Verse 14, "If any man's work abides or remains, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The third festival season, the grapes, olives, and the final ingathering harvest, is in the seventh month of this calendar that God gave to Moses, with the teachings of tabernacles related through trumpets, atonement, booths, and the last great day, and they culminate in teaching God's redemptive act of glorification as Christ is going to be revealed as the head of his new creation with the glorified sons of God. Hebrews 2:9-10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angel for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, that means it is suitable justice in God's wisdom, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, to bring many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Here's an example, actually, of, like Neil was talking about last time, where God uses an obvious evil, Jesus Christ's crucifixion, a malicious murder, for God's ultimate, for mankind's ultimate salvation. Yet even with these incredibly detailed seasonal harvests as teaching tools, and there are metaphors there that you can go right down and find incredible details about the harvest that fit in with these different aspects of God's plan. Unless the Holy Spirit is leading, mankind cannot and did not understand the reality of what was, what is now, and what even in the future will be taught through physical types and shadows. That is why this world needs the fulfilment of Isaiah 11:9. For then the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Judaism does not understand. The citizens of Jerusalem at the time of Christ, apart from a very few, could not even relate to why the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was required, let alone what the crucifixion achieved. They could not understand that Christ is our Passover fulfillment, even though they had been keeping the Passover regularly and going through the ritual regularly for generations. With a ritual lamb selected, slaughtered and eaten, with the blood daubed on the doorposts and the lintel, Exodus 12:7, they could understand the action, but they did not see that this type and metaphor, which under the Old Covenant they were dogmatically bound to observe, they could not see there was really a shadow and a type of Jesus Christ, mankind's Redeemer and Saviour. It just didn't sink in. A festival, any festival, a ceremony, a ritual, a physical action, or even legal compliance to God's laws do not automatically lead to spiritual understanding. These teaching tools are all metaphorical types and shadows of the reality found only in Christ. And we read that in Colossians 2:9-17. For in him, this is Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, that is, through heart circumcision, which was first mentioned in the Old Covenant. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in whom also you were raised through the faith, the working of God. That is, the grace or power to believe comes from God himself through the Holy Spirit, raising him, that is Jesus, from the dead. Verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that is, previously we were really just dead men walking, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out, that is, wiping or cancelling, the handwriting of ordinances. The word is actually dogma. That was against us, which was contrary to us. This is the dogma of regulations, decrees and demands, and has taken it out of the way. This is not God's spiritual law, but rather the ceremonial regulations, nailing it, or these things, to the cross. Verse 15, having stripped rulers and authorities, that is the rulers and chiefs of the Sanhedrin, the temple, the synagogues, he made a show of them publicly triumphing over them in it. Therefore let no one judge you in food or in drink or in respect of a feast or of the new moon or the Sabbath. For these are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. The reality is Christ. So where under the old covenant these ceremonial rituals were commanded dogma as letter of the law, we need to grow in understanding that they are always a shadow of God's plan of salvation, a teaching tool. We can only actually understand the spiritual as God gives us eyes to see and ears to hear. And unless this take place, we remain only with an old covenant understanding. God's graciousness to us is not that sin may abound, but that our understanding might develop and mature. Revelation 1, 5 to 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. This is referring to the lamb that was slain for us, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Now, we've just briefly looked at some of the Old Covenant teachings. Let us try now to understand the significance from a New Covenant perspective of the first part of the process of salvation that God has put in place to bring carnal mankind from the physical to the spiritual. Through compliance in the Old Covenant Passover, Israel was saved from the death angel through the blood of the lamb on the lintels and doorposts of their dwellings, and then brought out of slavery. And we can read about this in Exodus 12. And we'll read there Exodus 12, 2 to 8. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. This is how Moses was instructed. This was the start of the new year. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their father, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it, according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Actually, it means between the evenings, which means between noon, the start of the evening, and sunset, the end of one day and the beginning of the next day. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. The Last Supper, or the Lord's Supper, that Jesus kept with the disciples, was the beginning of the new covenant. And much of the same imagery remains, and still remains, relevant. And of course, so does the crucifixion and all that led up to it. Just as the lamb or the kid without blemish was to be selected prior to its sacrifice, so was Jesus, the Lamb of God. Although foreordained before the foundation of the world, he had to be selected for death by the chief priest on Abib the 10th, according to the law in Exodus 12:3. And this is what actually happened. This took place after the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, after Christ had raised Lazarus from the dead. We read about it in John 11:45-48. Then many of the Jews, this is after Lazarus had been raised from the dead, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen these things which Jesus did, believed on him. And some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. This is John 11:47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What are we going to do about this? For this man does many miracles. If we let him alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They were thinking about themselves. They weren't really thinking about was the right thing to do. Verse 49. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." And this he spoke, not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but that also he should gather together in one of the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for him, this is Jesus Christ, to be put to death. Of course, the Pharisees and Caiaphas, it was very much a political position, the high priest, didn't understand that they were in fact, even with their evil intent, actually fulfilling the plan of God, prophesied and taught through the sacrificial system. For the next 4 days, he had been examined in the temple as he taught the people. On the morning of the crucifixion, after the Lord's Supper, Jesus stood before Pilate and he was pronounced blemish-free, just as with the lamb, on the 14th day of the month, as it says in Exodus 12:6. In Luke 23:13 we read, "And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said to them, 'You have brought this man unto me as one that perverts the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, and have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him.' Pilate examined Jesus Christ and pronounced Christ, the Lamb of God, to be without fault." Again, the Last Supper, or Lord's Supper, which had happened the night before, was a traditional Passover festivity, not the actual Passover, which we know happened between the evenings. And these festivities were known as Haggagah or Chagagah, based on the peace offerings at festival times. We read in Numbers 10:2, "Also in that day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginning of your month, you shall blow with the trumpet over your burnt offerings, over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God." Also mentioned in connection with the great Passover that was kept by Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 30:22. "And Hezekiah spoke comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and that they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers." These festival occasions, according to the Clintock and Strong, I think we all know Strong's explains a lot of words we don't understand, were a precursor to all of the three festival seasons: Unleavened Bread, Feast of Weeks, and Tabernacles, and were known as remembrance meals. Jesus obviously desired to keep this Passover remembrance, knowing that this would be his final opportunity to teach his disciples before his mock trial and the excruciating death to follow on the cross. Obviously, this was also a memorial supper that Jesus Christ wanted his disciples and followers to remember, as Paul emphasizes in 1 Corinthians 11, 23-26. "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come.'" We know this is something we are encouraged to remember. During the Last Supper, the bread represented Christ's body that was freely given for us. I'm sure we know that. And the wine metaphorically represents Christ's blood shed as a sacrifice for our sin. However, wine also represents in the scripture rejoicing. And we can understand in God's plan there will be rejoicing in that later time when Christ returns at Tabernacles, when the sadness of atonement will be replaced with the joy of the Jubilee during Tabernacles. Leviticus 23:40. "And you shall take you of the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Representing, as we know, the coming of the millennium. However, Paul also identifies in 1 Corinthians another truth about the Lord's Supper or remembrance meal, with both the wine and the bread. The cup of blessing, as it was referred to, symbolises the blessing of unity or fellowship through Christ, wherein we have communion or common union together. In trying to understand the types and shadows of Scripture and properly applying them to ourselves as New Covenant believers, we do need to comprehend and appreciate the metaphors that are still used as teaching tools. We're told in the Old Testament that the life is in the blood, and that is why we were not to eat it. Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul." That is, it symbolises a covering for sin when it is placed on the altar, just as on the ritual of the Day of Atonement, or for that matter, any sin offering under the temple system. And again, the bread of this remembrance meal, the Lord's Supper, goes beyond just representing the body of Jesus. It actually represents the body of Christ, the church. 1 Corinthians 10, 16, 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. This is actually saying that that all true believers are in fellowship with Jesus Christ and are part of the one body. As a consequence, when Christian believers break bread together, they are actually in a covenant relationship of fellowship with each other as members of the spiritual body of Christ, which signifies, if we think about it, that we too must be prepared to be broken for each other. When Jesus took this cup of blessing, he explained the significance to his disciples, Luke 22:20. And in the same way, he took the cup after he had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Knowing full well that he was about to be tortured and then die on the cross, he was not seeking pity nor planning revenge. And Paul explains this in Romans 5, 8, 10. God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5, 8 to 10. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled we shall be saved by his life. Jesus Christ revealed that his purpose at the Lord's Supper was to usher in the new covenant and in his blood, to save Israel, Judah, and ultimately the whole of creation, as had been prophesied and was intrinsic in the promises that had been made to many, including Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David. All of these promises or oaths that God swore by himself were non-conditional, as had been the Old Covenant. And we read here in Jeremiah also, Jeremiah 31:31-34. Behold, prophetic of what Christ was initiating. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws within them and on their hearts. I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Nothing iffy about this. They will not teach again each man his neighbour and each man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. The purpose for Israel, being freed from slavery under the Old Covenant, or even Christians coming out of sin under the New Covenant, was not and is not about self-elevation or our promotion. Rather, it's about God's divine purpose being worked out for all mankind. Being chosen for God is for the purpose of being part of the solution, by understanding the blessing and privilege to be part of the work of God in bringing about the fulfilment of God's covenant with Abram, which was actually a promise to all mankind, Genesis 12:3. And I will bless them that bless you, bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in you, Abram, shall all families of the earth be blessed. This was not a promise that Abram made. This was a unilateral undertaking by and on the oath of God, who swore by himself what he was going to achieve. And this will be accomplished through God's Spirit working in those who are blessed to be chosen by him. Israel was called and failed to be a priestly nation, to be a light to the world. But that can only be a reality through the power of the Spirit working within men. We are also called to be a kingdom of priests. We read about this in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, 9-10. But you, this is talking about Christians, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous life, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We, in partaking of the Lord's Supper, must also be growing in the grace and knowledge as was taught by and exemplified by Jesus Christ in his life and death. Matthew 5:44 gives a brief précis of that. And I've put it in my own words. You can read it. It actually says we need to love our enemies. This is not natural, nor is it a suggestion. It is something we must do. Love our enemies. We must pray for those who despitefully use us or persecute us. This is not normal, but we must pray for those who despitefully use us. We must do good to those that hate us. That means give tangible evidence that we actually do love them. And we must bless those who curse us. That means recommend them for God's graciousness, as did Jesus Christ. A really difficult mindset, in fact, I think impossible, unless our hearts are being led by God's Spirit. However, this was the mindset and the very nature of our Saviour Jesus Christ, even as he was giving the symbolism of the cup of wine that was poured out at the Last Supper, poured out for us all. And even after being nailed to the cross to die, we read in Luke 23:33, and when they came to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. It's a big call, not easy, but that is our calling. Thank you.